We're just going to look at verses 20 to 25 today. Next week, Paul Woodbridge will be here preaching. And then the following week, we'll look at the second half of the reading that we've just had. Like we've got used to, we'll just break into small groups for a few minutes. If I could have the slides up, and there should be a couple of questions just for you to look over with the people around you, and then I'll come back. Why don't we pray together? Jesus, we thank you that you've given us a Bible in a word, in a language that we can understand, and we thank you for time already just to dig into this a little bit more. Lord, I just pray for this next bit of time that we would hear you speak to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would minister to our hearts now. Help me to be interesting, to be engaging, and help us to listen well. Amen. When will something or other happen? When will my favourite pop band come and finally play in the Bedford Park summer concerts? It depends who they are, Keith. When will my child finally sleep through the night? When, on a more serious level perhaps, will suffering end? When will Jesus return? That's the question, isn't it, at verse 20 that begins this whole conversation. The Pharisees ask Jesus, when will the kingdom come? When will the fullness of the kingdom come? But with all those things that we've just talked about as well, there's signs along the way, aren't there? I can say pretty definitively that neither Bon Jovi nor Taylor Swift will be part of the Bedford concerts this summer. The signs tell us that they're simply too big an act to come to Little Bedford. And we get people instead who have kind of well past their sell-by date but want to try and resurrect their career. We get signs that our children might be beginning to sleep through the night. You know, it goes from a one-hour nap to 2 hours to 3 hours, and then suddenly it's almost verging on a night, you know, perhaps even 5 hours. Such is the skewed perspective of what sleeping through the night looks like in those stages. There were signs on the 6th of June 1944 as well that the war, World War II, was beginning to come to an end. D-Day, the Normandy landings. On that day, 156,000 soldiers landed on five different Normandy beaches. Over the next few days, 326,000 more troops through air and sea arrived in northern France. 50,000 armoured vehicles arrived and 100,000 tonnes of military equipment. They were signs that the Nazi regime was beginning to get pushed back. And so by August of the same year, northern France had been liberated from Nazi Germany. And by spring of the next year, the war was almost over altogether, as the Nazis had been pushed right back into Berlin. There were signs along the way, weren't there? That kind of links into what Jesus is saying here to this question in verse 20. When will the kingdom of God arrive? And he seems to be kind of saying, well, there's some signs not to look out for, but also perhaps some signs to look for. So before we get any further into this, we need to kind of define what's meant by the kingdom of God, because that's the big idea in this whole section, isn't it? If we don't know what the kingdom of God is, it doesn't really matter when it's going to arrive, because we don't know what it is. In simple terms, the kingdom is where people bow the knee before King Jesus, where they voluntarily decide to go, yes, I want to be a follower of the king. Not just Jesus is my friend, my saviour, but he's my king, he's my Lord. He's not just someone I turn to in times of trouble. He's someone I'm willing to live for through thick and thin, on Monday as well as Sunday. But it's that voluntarily giving our lives to him now. That's what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. So in that sense, the kingdom of God is not like communism. It's not following a dictator like Vladimir Putin. And if you don't follow the king's decree or the president's decree, then you're going to get a visit from the state police and probably carted off to prison. So the kingdom of God is not like communism, but nor is it like democracy. We don't elect Jesus to be the king. He is God's king. He is ruling God's world. We don't elect him like people, like the Americans elected Trump again this week. And it's not as though in 4 or 5 years' time we can get rid of King Jesus. No, he is permanently ruling God's world until he returns. But there's also a future stage to this kingdom as well. There will be a time when the suffering ends, when the war ends, when the pain ends, and when Jesus brings in God's new world, the final stage of the kingdom. And one of the confusing things perhaps in this passage when we were reading it was, well, where are we? Is the kingdom here or is the kingdom not here? And it's both, as we shall see. Now the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to there at the start in verse 20, they know this. They know the kingdom will come in glory. They know it will come magnificently and they long for that day. But their idea of what the kingdom is and the signs that they're looking for are very different to what Jesus has to say and offer. They're thinking in military terms, in political terms. They expect Jesus, if he's the king, to kind of carve off a nice piece of real estate, including Jerusalem, and to get rid of all the enemies, the Romans, and for God's people, the Jews, to have this land for themselves, and to have peace in this particular land. So for them, when Jesus comes and doesn't fulfill all of those signs, and doesn't even begin as though he's looking to do that, they're kind of going, well, Jesus, you can't be the king. Sure, Jesus, you're making all these claims. We know you're making these claims to be king. We've seen some of the miracles that you're doing. But they don't fit our preconceived ideas of what the king should do and what the kingdom is like. So therefore, Jesus, sorry, you're out of the picture. You're not the king. So has the kingdom arrived? Well, in their eyes, no. But actually what Jesus says there in verse 20 is the kingdom has arrived, but it's arrived quietly and some have missed it. So verse 20 and 21, the kingdom has quietly arrived, but many missed it. So the kingdom has arrived, but not in the way the Pharisees expecting it. It's not military, nor is it with the kind of the pomp and ceremony that we have when King Charles was coronated as king. Nor was it announced on Twitter or Facebook or whatever your social media preference is. Now, the kingdom has not arrived in a big, bold statement like that. Jesus says the kingdom has arrived quietly. For example, look back at the little bit before this section in chapter 17 of Luke. We were there a few weeks ago, weren't we, with the 10 lepers that were healed. One of which came back to thank Jesus, actually to thank God. Jesus had done the healing, but the returning leper thanks God. Why? Because this leper recognizes that Jesus is God's king. So the kingdom has come quietly there with one individual. Or we could trace back, couldn't we, and see other individuals who've recognized Jesus as the king. The kingdom is growing in a small way, you might say. Look back at chapter 11, verse 20. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Pat, could you read that to us, please?
But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you.
Thank you. So as Jesus drives out demons and individuals, he says himself, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And Jesus has been driving out demons that have been in people. So the kingdom of God has come. Or go back a bit further to Luke chapter 7. And could someone read verse 20 to 22, please?
When the men
came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is come, or should we expect someone else?
I keep going at the next bit.
At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind.
Next bit.
So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.
Thank you. So John the Baptist, who's in prison at this time, has sent his messengers, his followers, to come to Jesus and go, are you the king? And rather than just Jesus going yes or no, he says, well, look at the signs. Look at what's happening. The deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. Demons are being cast out. The dead are being raised. All the signs that the kingdom has arrived are here. Go back and tell that to John. The evidence is clear. The kingdom has arrived, but it's arrived quietly. And many, such as the Pharisees, have missed it. They had their excuses, didn't they? You're not the right sort of king. You're not doing the right sort of signs. And today, people still have similar excuses. We have the philosophical excuse as to why Jesus can't be the king. Well, if Jesus was the king, all the evil in this world, all the suffering would go. There'd be none of that, so Jesus isn't the king. Philosophical excuse. Or a religious excuse. Well, Jesus is just one of many so-called gods. Let's not get too hung up on just Jesus. All religions really lead to the same path. It's a religious excuse sounding pleasant to the ear. But it's an excuse for not recognizing Jesus as he is. We've got the rational excuse. Well, there's simply not enough evidence to know for certain whether Jesus is God's king. It's amazing how many people say that, and you ask them, have you actually read a gospel? And they go, oh, no. Or we've got our cultural excuse, haven't we? Jesus? Who's he? Isn't he just a swear word that I use when I do something I didn't want to do? I don't know this Jesus you're on about. People today still miss Jesus as the king because they're not seeing the signs that Jesus has actually given us. So the kingdom has quietly arrived, but many missed it. Second slide, please, Umang. The kingdom is growing, but it's marked by suffering. And we see that in verse 22 and verse 25. It started small, didn't it? You know, the birth of Jesus, the baby in the manger that we'll celebrate at Christmas. Insignificant, you seem. You know, born in a backward town, in a backward state, in a backward nation. And yet, like a snowball that rolls down the hill and grows and grows and grows, so has the kingdom of God grown. In their ones and twos. But it's now global, isn't it? We can think of where we've been praying for today, in Fiji. The kingdom has arrived in Fiji. Our other mission partners, the Balkan Theological Seminary, the continent of Europe. Or the Cuban Gospel Network, you know, in Central America. The gospel has come to all these places. The kingdom of God is growing. And it's growing here in Bedford. What did we celebrate 2 weeks ago?
Baptisms.
Good. How many, Matthew? Three. Three baptisms, three people here saying, Jesus is my king. I'm living for King Jesus from now on. The kingdom of God is growing. But the main point Jesus wants to make from verse 22 and 25 is it's going to be marked by suffering. Look down at verse 22. See what Jesus says to the disciples here, to followers of Jesus. He's saying, you're going to long for even seeing a snippet of a day of the Son of Man. You're going to long to just see a little bit of one of the days of the new creation, when the kingdom comes in its fullness. You're going to long for it because this life is going to be marked by hardships, by suffering. Which is why he tells us about his own death in verse 25. You see, the church and Jesus are kind of fused together in their outlooks. Just as Jesus the Messiah was marked by rejection, by suffering, by death, so it will be for the disciples. And not just for the original 12, but for all disciples across the whole world. This life, this kingdom life now, is not marked by glory. It's marked by hardships. Glory will come, as it did for Jesus. There was a resurrection. There was an ascension. But first came suffering. And so Jesus says it is for the church. You'll long to see one, just a snippet of the day of the Son of Man, because of the hardships that you're going to experience in this life. You might think that's a pretty bad sales pitch by Jesus. You know, if you want followers, Jesus, if you want people to come into the kingdom, then don't tell them there's going to be suffering and hardship. You know, at least put that down in the terms and conditions, you know, footnote XI part 3, so that you might not read it. But don't put this front and centre, Jesus. But you see, Jesus wants people who are going to follow him for life and not become deserters when the going gets tough. So Jesus does, in front and central terms, in neon lights, warn us that suffering's going to come your way. Don't look around at this point and go, well, it'll come to someone else in another place. No, Jesus says it's going to come to us all. So don't expect the BBC to suddenly be positive in their view of Christians. And this was a quote from the Archbishop of Mosul in Iraq. He said, "The persecution of Christians in our world today amounts to a human rights disaster. It's a catastrophe that's been ignored by the media, almost as if a news blockout has been enforced." That was written back in 2007, almost 20 years ago. There's a prophetic nature to it as well, isn't there? Because 20 years on, there is a news blackout on any hardships coming Christians' way. You've probably slipped under your radar, but for tennis geeks like myself, you might know that the world tennis finals for the women just took place this last week. And it was in Saudi Arabia. And it's one of a growing number of sports events coming to the country. But all the Western media are interested in is their supposed lack of human rights, the lack of women's rights, and in particular, how offensive it is to the LGBTQI community to have any sort of event going on in Saudi Arabia. And so the Western media, when they're interviewing the generally Western players playing there, all they're being asked about is, what's your view on Saudi Arabia's policy towards the LGBTQI community? And they give the nice, well-rounded speech that they're supposed to do. So the American youngster Coco Gauff said, well, we hope that us being here will lead to a progression in the country and that this community will be accepted. But what never gets mentioned under this bracket of human rights is the persecution of the Christians in the country. it is illegal for a Muslim in Saudi Arabia to convert to become a Christian. And it is punishable, if they so desire, by the law, by death. If it doesn't go that far, boys are often kicked out of their house. Girls are isolated in the house or abused. Foreigners, if they come in and start speaking of Jesus to native Saudi Arabians, well, they can either be deported or imprisoned. You don't see that on our news, do you? But don't be surprised, is what Jesus is saying. Don't be surprised at the lack of rights coming our way as Christians, because this kingdom, he says, verse 22, is marked by suffering. Can I have the next slide, Umang? And then thirdly, the kingdom will come suddenly and no one will miss it. Can someone reread verse 23 and 24, please? Who's got that? Who wants to read that?
The people will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other.
Thank you. So during these hardships, during this hard time that we're going to be facing, of course we're longing for Jesus' return. But the danger is we could be lured like a fish on a hook into thinking that it's going to come now. Or that when people start saying, he's here, or look over there, he's over there, that we'll be lured into believing them. There was a report this month in the Daily Express newspaper, which I'm sure you all saw, because you're all readers. You know, you're avid readers of the Express? And it said, on the 5th of October, an asteroid known as 2024 PT5 arrived into our atmosphere, and that is the Star of Jacob that supposedly is in the Old Testament. And one particular American was fascinated by this, and he said, "This is not just an ordinary star. This shows our king is coming soon. And I'm not meaning hundreds of years. I'm talking about now." So the Express is carrying this story. And this quote, this little video that this American made, has now gone viral. That means thousands and thousands of people have now seen this and left various comments about what they think about it. So one of those commented, "The Star of Jacob has not been seen since Jesus walked the earth. Therefore, he's coming back soon." Now again, Jesus says don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that people are making such comments, but don't be deceived. Don't believe them. Don't think that Jesus is going to appear in some random corner of the earth as announced on TikTok or whatever social media platform it might be. And if you don't read the Express or you haven't got a clue what TikTok is, just feel blessed at this point. Okay? The point Jesus is making is that when he arrives, everybody will see it. It doesn't matter if you're in the northern hemisphere and it's daylight or the southern hemisphere and it's night. You will see Jesus coming back. It doesn't matter if you're in the east or the west. It doesn't matter if you're in an aeroplane or if you're in a boat. It doesn't matter if you're at land or sea. We will all see, and by all I mean the world, Jesus' return. And he then gives us a wonderful picture, doesn't he, to say what it would be like. He said it would be like lightning in the sky. Now we've got to think through what the picture is saying here. Lightning does two things. Done. First of all, it comes suddenly, doesn't it? You don't know exactly where it's going to come. You can be looking out the window there, but perhaps it's going to come over there in a storm. But also, when it does come, it lights up the sky. It reveals what's been in darkness. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to grasp here. We don't live in a country that tends to get big lightning storms very often. And in our built-up area, we don't get to see the kind of the full 360 panorama. A few years ago, I was coming back from Sydney to Auckland, where we were living. And I was sitting on the plane waiting to take off, but we got delayed by about 20 minutes because there was a lightning storm going around over the airport. And I had a window seat, which was great, and my face was literally pushed up against the window, desperate to see all the different strikes of lightning. And other people with window seats had the same, and I'm sure people with in the airport, looking out of the windows, could see exactly the same thing. And it was magnificent. You know, the sky would light up there, and then you're looking, is it going to come there? Oh, no, it's over there. They just came suddenly, bolt after bolt. You couldn't predict where it was going to come. But you did know because the sky was lit up. That's what Jesus says it will be like when he returns. Everybody will see it. No one will miss it. It doesn't matter if you're sleeping. Now again, if you're thinking a bit rationally here, you're kind of going, well, that doesn't fit with my closed agenda of a non-supernatural world. Well, sure. But then, of course, we don't live in a natural world, do we? We live in a world that God has made, and God is, by definition, supernatural. So if Jesus wants to return and says that we will all see it, even if you're sleeping, that's okay. In faith, we believe Jesus' words. We won't miss his return. Do you remember how this conversation began back in verse 20? What was the question that the Pharisees were asking Jesus? When? When will the kingdom come? Thanks, Pat. And you notice that Jesus won't be drawn on a date. He doesn't say it's going to be, you know, the 27th of November 2024. In fact, Jesus elsewhere has said, not even I know the time or the date that I will return. That's something that only the Father knows. So on one hand, speculating about the exact time and date is a good definition of stupidity. But we want to be balanced as well, because we could take that to mean, well, it'll never come, and we just carry on regardless. But Jesus says, no. I will come, and it will be sudden, which means unexpected. It could be today. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. And we as Christians need to be alert. We shouldn't be carrying on like the rest of the world, going, well, you know, one day carries on much as the next. He could return today, and we need to make sure that we're ready. So let me ask you, are you ready for King Jesus' return? The Pharisees were not ready. They deliberately ignored the signs that Jesus was the king, and they deliberately refused to bow the knee to him while they had the chance. They saw the cross not as God's way of bringing salvation to people, but the death of an imposter. For us to be ready for King Jesus is to not see the cross that way, but as the chance for us to repent of our idolatry, the place where we can receive forgiveness, the place upon which we enter into the kingdom of God. But if we're refusing Jesus and we're refusing the cross as the only way of salvation, we're not ready for the kingdom, and we're not ready for Jesus' return. So if you haven't made Jesus your king yet, today is the day to do so, because we don't know when he's going to come back. It could be this afternoon.
The little town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, the shines an everlasting light. For the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, where God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping.